Well, we've been going on this quite a journey through the story. If you haven't picked it up in a while, I encourage you to give a little bit of a sprint to the end and read through it. Don't give up. I know I've talked to a few people who, you know, somewhere in the midwinter blahs, you kind of put it down and forgot about it. I encourage you, read it through to the end. And that's really what we're talking about today, because it's okay to start something. So if this weekend I was to start cleaning my garage or start on the lawn, or I start reading a book or start a project, starting's okay, but finishing is that much more important. And next week we look at the end of all things, and we'll look very briefly at the book of Revelation, because we a wonderful way to end this whole journey of the story with baptism. And we've got three people at this point who are being baptized. If you still would like to be baptized, I mean, biblically, they didn't have classes or anything like that. People just believed and said, all right, I'm going to do something physically to remind myself and others that there's been a change, and they just got baptized. So please talk to me this week, and we'd love to journey through that step with you. But next week, we'll look at the end. But this week, we look at the end of Paul's journey. So Paul was an apostle. He had a miraculous encounter with Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church. And on the way to Damascus, blinding light, Jesus comes, changes his life around. Instead of killing Christians, he starts spreading the church. And he ends up writing half the letters in the New Testament. And so today, we look at the end of his life. But how you finish is more important than how you begin. And I've been to a lot of funerals in my time, and one of the things I noticed early on as a young pastor, especially, of some of the people who I'd consider spiritual giants, and your list will be different than mine, and I could add a whole bunch more, but these were the first names that popped in my mind, was Dave Rolston, Clarence Hunking, Al Farris, and Ed Prosser. And for me, having some of those great men of faith pass away, I always wondered a couple questions. First of all, how are those shoes going to be filled? Like, who's going to fill those shoes? Who's going to do what they did? And secondly, how do I become like that? And it's interesting at funerals when you hear eulogies and you get to know someone in a way that you maybe didn't, because we all encounter other people in different circumstances, whether it be work or family. And so I always marvel at that, but I often walk away from some of these funerals saying, you know, how do I do that? What does it take to become a man like that? So, you know, whether you're a man or a woman, I'm sure we've all had that experience where you attend the funeral of someone who has been a great person, and better than that, they've followed Jesus faithfully, and you look at, you know, how they spent their time and their days and what God accomplished through them. And sometimes you walk away, and maybe it's over a funeral sandwich, or maybe it's on the drive home, and you think, what am I doing? Like, how do I do that? What is it about that person that meant God used them in that way? And Paul is very much like this person to many, many people. And he wrote over half the books of the Bible. You can look at the slide on the screen there of all the books he wrote, and these are chronological. You see that after first, during second. That's during, he did three major missionary journeys, so you can see the timeline of when he wrote and what he wrote. We'll leave that up there for a few minutes so you can just peruse through that. But you see right at the bottom, 2 Timothy was the last letter that he wrote that's included in the New Testament. Now, we don't know if that was the last letter he wrote. And you see, you know, Thessalonians, Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, these are just the names of the people that he wrote to. So it wasn't that he was out to write books to be included in something he came up with called the New Testament. No, he wrote letters to the churches he planted and to some of the people he had mentored. And Timothy was one of the young men that he mentored and brought under his wing for some time. In fact, he referred to Timothy as his spiritual son. More than any other person Paul mentored, Timothy would probably be the closest to Paul. Paul brought him on some missionary journeys. Timothy was imprisoned with Paul at times. Timothy was a Greek believer. It was through his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois that he came to faith. And being a Greek and not a Jew got him in some trouble sometimes when Paul was going around to different places and preaching in synagogues, and the Jewish believers were, you know, saying, well, what's with this Greek? And we looked at that a little last week with the problem between Judaism and Greeks and Gentiles and non-Jewish Christians. But this book of 2 Timothy is the last recorded letter we have in the New Testament from Paul. And it's very significant. Last words are very significant. And in here we have Paul's final words recorded. And it's a very personal letter. And by chapter 4, he's very, very intimate and very real with Timothy. And he closes off that last chapter in 2 Timothy with a lot of personal greetings, as he often does in his letter. He says, say hi to this person, and, you know, bring me my scrolls and my tunic, and, you know, I'd like to visit with this person, and so-and-so has met with me, let these people know this, and it's all sorts of stuff that's kind of hard to apply. So, I mean, if we were to look at his last words recorded, you might not get anything of it, but you would know what supplies Paul wanted with him in prison. He was in prison in Rome at the time. But before he gets to that, he's very, very personal with Timothy, and we really can take these as his final words. So today, the second last chapter of the story, we look at Paul's final words to one of the people he was closest with. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. These are words of a man in prison, a man who's lived a life for Jesus very well, planted churches, been persecuted, been through all sorts of stuff that probably none of us will quite experience like him. And he says this, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. And Paul, as I said, follows these words up with words of greeting. When I hear these words, when I look at that, I ask myself the same question. How do I get there? How do I get there? How do I get to that place? What I mean is, what does it take to be that kind of a believer? What does it mean to find the end of my days with that type of attitude? Looking back without regret, seeing what Jesus has done in my life and knowing it's been him and I've been faithful to follow him, and also looking forward with this complete, confident hope. How do I get there? And this morning I want to look at just that question. And so as we come out of communion, I want our hearts to be settled on that question. Because it's a really important question. How do I get there? And I think I can find at least a few things that Paul says to Timothy in a very personal letter that can help us. And I think he was trying to say these things to Timothy, a young leader he'd taken under his wing. He had left in charge of several situations and several churches. The primary one was Ephesus. He left Timothy as a leader in Ephesus for some time, and Paul is trying to communicate some of these things. Timothy, follow my example. So verse 6 says this, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. Paul uses this term, being poured out, only twice in the New Testament. He says it again in Philippians 2:17, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out as a drink or a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God, and I want all of you to share my joy. Now, Paul wrote in ancient Greek, Koine Greek, and sometimes when we try and translate a phrase or a word from Greek into English, it doesn't quite translate. How many of you speak another language other than English? Somehow. And how many of you know there's like a phrase that you say in your that other language? It's usually a little sarcastic term or a slang term or something. Well, there's still a few around today, and the term that Paul uses for being poured out is much like that. But I came across some other terms in use today by other languages that don't quite translate into English. Have a look. So maybe you might want to brush up on some other languages. I like that Filipino giggle or whatever. I thought some of the ladies in my family would love to use that term. Just, you want to pinch or squeeze something, that's so cute. Paul uses a word for being poured out here that has that type of a mean. Now, he only uses it twice in all the New Testament. And he uses it once in Philippians. He uses it once here in 2 Timothy. And it's the word spendomai, okay? You won't remember that. But what you might remember is that it literally means the whole phrase, I am being poured out like a drink offering. Okay, it means I am being poured out like a drink offering. Now, in the book of Numbers and other places in the Old Testament, there is some instruction about a drink offering. Some of us may know a little bit about burnt offerings, what you do with animals. You've read that. You may understand that system of sacrifice a bit. But drink offerings, we don't so much. And often a drink offering was poured out after or on top of another offering. It's like the final piece. There's nothing more you can give. When you pour it out, it's empty. You're emptying yourself. And so for Paul to say in Philippians, I'm going to be poured out. Now, if you remember that chart that's up there, he wrote that while he was in prison in Rome for one of his first times, the first time he was in prison for his faith. And he wrote that to the Philippians early on in his ministry, about midway through. But now here, he's imprisoned again, and he knows his time is done. In fact, he finishes his time in Rome. His life is done in prison. The Emperor Nero comes to power, and tradition tells us that he is martyred for his faith under Nero. So he says, in answer to our question, how do I get there? How do I get there? The first bit of a clue in that is spendomai. Okay, spendomai. You won't remember that, but you live a poured out life. How do I become like Paul? Paul's saying, look, I lived this poured out life. I held nothing back from Jesus. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Now, there's three terms here, and if you're into sports, he's speaking your language. So if you ever wonder if the Bible's applicable, even if you like sports and you're like, I don't understand, oftentimes, Paul uses illustrations from like the Olympics or racing or sport. And so he says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've remained faithful. Fought the good fight literally means agonizing the good agony. So it's like when you hit the wall in a marathon. In every marathon I've never run, okay, so I know some people have run a marathon or somebody's doing some Ironman stuff later this year, and you hit a wall there, or so I've been told, and it's difficult. You're down. It's fourth quarter, and you're behind, and you push through. You find a little bit extra oomph. You dig deep, or like in the Olympics when that guy fell and broke his ski and continued on and finished the race. Paul isn't talking about running a race that you win. He's talking about finishing it and finishing it well. So he says, look, I fought the good fight. I've dug deep and I've done what's really difficult. I've felt that wall. I felt like giving up and I've pushed through anyway because I'm committed and I'm trained. I have finished the race. I haven't given up. I continued through to the end. I never left Jesus. And this last term is really important. And I have remained faithful. Another way to translate this is I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Literally, it's still a sports illustration, okay? Literally, he's saying, I haven't fouled out, okay? So someone who's into sports, explain to me, explain to those who don't understand sports, what does it mean to foul out? Anyone who can say? What does it mean to foul out? Yeah, so you break the rules, you hit someone, you do whatever. You're disqualified. You disqualify yourself for finishing. You can't even finish the game. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, I've agonized. I've found my inner, my gut stuff. I pushed on through. I finished to the end, and I did that without cheating, without being disqualified. And so he moves into verse 8 later on talking about his prize. But how do I get there? It's not a matter of pride. We can't say Paul is saying, you know, I've done all this really good stuff. He's saying, literally, spendomai, okay, I've poured myself out, and, okay, so first two parts of that answer, how do I get there? The first is I'm poured out. I live a poured out life. Secondly is and, so I live a poured out life, and I remain that way. I began that way. I continued that way. I stayed that way the whole time. I was never disqualified. I stayed faithful to Jesus the whole time. If you want to end your days looking back without regret and looking forward with confident hope, there's something to be said about remaining faithful the whole way. Verse 8, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So what's next for Paul? Well, he knows. He has complete faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So it's that deep gut feeling that what you hope for and you see is real. And our faith as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is not unfounded. It's not blind hope and, you know, a ticket to heaven or a good lifestyle. It's rooted in some fairly significant beliefs, and it's rooted in experience. And that's the reality. He's saying to this young leader, if you want to have complete confidence in what will happen after you die, in your reward, you need to live this, living out a poured out life and remaining faithful. And so many times we struggle with our faith and have doubts and falter in part because we don't live it. We're not promised the experience of assurance of our salvation unless we're actually trying to walk it. Now, it's not walking it with perfection. God doesn't say, look, I will give you my Holy Spirit and he will live in you and you will only feel like you're saved or feel like it's going well if you live perfectly. It takes very little faith and very little effort on our part to take the first step for the Holy Spirit to do a lot in us. The work of transformation is the Holy Spirit's role. And from the moment you begin believing and decide to follow Jesus, you are declared fully 100% holy and righteous in God's eyes because of what Jesus did. The reason in part we remember is because of what he's done already for us. We don't have to do it again and again. Jesus doesn't die again and again. It's done. We are declared righteous. But you and I both know that our behaviors, our thoughts, our attitude still are linked to this old way of life. We have a new nature. That old way is called the flesh. And so God has to transform us from the inside out. And this process of transformation is called sanctification. And we begin, you know, brand new, but with these old patterns and habits. And God breaks those over time. So that by the time we stand before him, we are perfected. We may never be perfected in this life. I've never met anyone who is. But the more we mature, the more Christ-like we become. And Paul is saying, look, I have this confident hope in what is coming next. I remember having some Jehovah's Witness people come to my door about 10 years ago. Where we used to live, we were literally around a ring road from the Kingdom Hall. So we were inundated regularly, and I had often conversations with them till they finally brought the elder and then wouldn't allow anyone to come to my house anymore because they didn't want debate and they wouldn't let me pray with them. I wanted to pray with them every time. So I wasn't offensive. I just wanted to chat and have open-ended debate, and they just wouldn't let that. But this one time really threw me off, and I don't remember if I was, you know, wanting them there. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's okay. But I do remember this. As we were talking about our faith and our beliefs, they said something that kind of threw me for a loop. It wasn't theological. It's not like I thought, oh, I'm believing the wrong thing. It's what they said. And what they said is this. Here's what we find, they said, about us as Jehovah's Witness. When we talk about our faith, we talk about it as fact. When we meet you Christians, you talk about it as belief, like this thing that might be true. And I thought, oh, is that really what I'm portraying? I hope I'm not portraying that, but clearly I'm portraying that. Because what I believe, I can't see, but I'm confident of it. It's a confident hope based on God's word and my experience. So the question, it begs the question, do you have a confident hope? Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, you can reach the end of your life and through the most difficult times with confident hope in the reality of God as you are being poured out and living it faithfully. But if you don't live it, if you don't put away sin, if you struggle, then doubt will muddy your vision. Do you know what doubt is there for? God's not afraid of our doubting. He's not afraid of our questions. In fact, that's what sets us apart. One of the things that sets us apart as real, because in our church family, we invite question. God invites question. God invites doubt. He's not afraid of it. But what doubt is meant to do is to put our roots down deeper. Because in our questioning, in our searching, the Holy Spirit comes and does things in our heart that no Bible study, no sermon, no song, no experience, some service could. It's God himself. And Paul says, look, live this thing and live in a way so that you're not disqualified for the prize. And he says, look, this prize is for everyone. It's not just for me. And so he tempers his statement. He's saying, you know, I'm at the end of my life. Timothy knew that Paul had been through persecution, right? And he'd been through really difficult times. And it was hard. It was not an easy life. Paul had an easy life. Paul was persecuting Christians. Paul could, at his word, have people put to death. Paul could tell Jewish people how to live. He had, I'm sure, good money, good status, all before he came to Jesus. And once he came to Jesus, that was over in days. Right after Paul began following Jesus, he was hunted by the Jewish people. Every town he goes in for those first few weeks and months, we discover that once the Jews find out that he's there, they look for him. And often he's had to be snuck out by back way so he wouldn't be killed. So he did not have an easy life, but he's tempering this. He's saying, look, you may not have this, Timothy, although he had some of it. This prize isn't just for me. I'm not above anyone. It's equal. It's flat. This prize is for everyone. And what is that prize? What is this crown that he talks about? And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. What is that? It's the same thing that is really given on the day of salvation. The moment you believe, you are declared righteous and holy for all time. Past, present, future, it's all dealt with. God doesn't deal in time. But when we see him again, on his second coming, on his return, that's fully realized. So I don't know if it's a metaphorical crown or if it's a real crown, but here's what one scholar said about this crown, and I thought it was really, really interesting, because often when we think of crown, what do you think of? What do you think of when you think of a crown? Pardon? Royalty, king, queen, above, right? So if Paul is saying, humble, I follow Jesus, and all of a sudden he'll exalt me and I'll be, then we miss the whole point. That's not what he's saying at all. We don't understand, again, in the English and in our time, what he's talking about. Here's what one scholar said. This is not the diadem. So it's not the Greek word for crown, diadem, the royal crown. It's Stephanos, okay? It's the laurel wreath given to the winner of the marathon race. If any of you know anything about ancient Greece and the beginnings of the Olympics, when they would cross the finish line or finish the wrestling match or whatever, they didn't get pomp or circumstance or awarded anything other than this little wreath, right? It was a little, it's called a laurel wreath made of plants, right? That's the kind of crown. The Lord, the righteous judge, was ready to award this prize to Paul at the end of the race, his victorious life. The same reward awaits all who run the Christian race successfully to finish and long for his appearing, the second coming. In 1 Corinthians, Paul gives the same, earlier on in his ministry, the same picture. He says, look, I'm running this race to win. I don't just like shadow box. I don't fake it. I'm digging down. I'm going to work hard to finish the race well and be victorious. Because it's not based on his work. It's based on what Jesus has already done. But our working it out, our striving to follow Jesus to the best of our ability in the Lord's power gets us to the end of our life in such a way that we have complete and confident hope. I don't want to be a person at the end of my days, whenever that may be, if I know when it's coming, if I have time to reflect on my life before I die, I do not want to be a person who looks back with all sorts of regret. I'm sure I will for times I could have served more or done more or been more, or times when I, you know, just didn't quite follow Jesus the way he asked me to, and I was very aware of that. I think everyone has that. But I don't want to have regret in the sense that I gave up. Or I so dropped the ball that, man, I made my life a mess. And now I'm unsure about how God views me. And I know he would love me anyway, but I don't want to get to the end of my days. And I'm sure you don't either. I want to be able to say like Paul, I know this prize is waiting for me. And here's my final words to whoever's with me by way of encouragement. He's saying to Timothy, here's what you need to know. Here's the last thing. I'm okay. I've poured my life out, and here's how you can do that as well. So how do I get there? Spendomai, pour yourself out, and do it your whole life. Third, because I have confident hope that at the end, Jesus will return and take me home. That's my prize. That's the crown of righteousness. I spend eternity. The reason to follow Jesus is not necessarily for the prize, but it's the prize. Right? We get to spend eternity in perfection. So I know none of you, if that's my answer to that question, would walk out of here and go, you know, what I learned today. Well, I learned, how do I get there? How do I end my days well like Paul? Spend on my and because. Well, that's very meaningful, isn't it? I boiled it down a little bit simpler. Just one phrase that I hope can help you. How do I get there? I pour my life out every day for Jesus. How do I have this confident hope? How do I finish the race well? How do I be like Paul? Living without regret, looking forward, standing up under. If you've been reading through the story or if you've read through the book of Acts recently and you look at all the things Paul did, I mean, just reading the other day again about a shipwreck, and he's got all this hope on this boat, and people are willing to, they want to jump off and throw things off, and Paul says, look, God, an angel came to me and said, we're going to be okay, but you've got to see this through. Steady. It's not that he doesn't have fears, not that he's superhuman. He's normal, like you and I. And so I want to be able to get to that point. And I think that if I pour my life out every day for Jesus, that I think that that's a way I can achieve that, or I can attain that, or I can get to that place. So what I want you to do just for 2-3 minutes is talk about that with the people around you. I know it's uncomfortable. It's holiday weekend. Leave me alone. I'm in, like, my brain shut down. What does it mean, practically, to to live a poured out life. What does that look like? If I pour my life out every day for Jesus, what does that look like? Go take 2-3 minutes, and then we'll get a few answers as we go. Go. Find some people around you. Talk about what it would look like to live a poured out life for Jesus every day.